You've heard the word of the Lord, the gospel lesson today from John chapter 9. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, speak to us that we may speak in living echoes of your tone. Amen. It's fun to look back on when we had this sermon text at New Life. Last time I preached on it, nearly 10 years ago, March 27th, 2011, barely 2 years after the swine flu outbreak, which was 200 times more deadly than the coronavirus so far. From one source, swine flu, H1N1, is now considered normal seasonal influenza, included in flu vaccine. CDC estimates swine flu infected nearly 61 million people in the United States, caused 12,469 deaths in the U.S. Worldwide, up to 575,400 people died from swine flu. So why don't folks remember when the news now, as of Friday, was 51 deaths in the U.S. because of the current virus? A lot of guessing and arguing going on out there. Is it media reporting? Is it politicking? Or do we know more about pandemics? Maybe more caution? Does the internet, perhaps, in modern times, fuel more of the panic from those who hear and those who report? This is just one of those times I love coming back to God's Word. I love being in God's house with my fellow Christians. I love to just step back and, in the radiance of God's grace, breathe. Take a breath. It's pure air from the dear Holy Spirit, who speaks in love and kindness from God and shares with us a perspective that's not just on a tiny framework, even of the whole history of the world. But God speaks to us from eternity, through time, and to eternity. And you, my dear friends, are enabled by God the Holy Spirit to both confess blindness, I was blind, and rejoice in the fact that I see. Now I see through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word. It's one of those times when the Lord is telling us through the Holy Spirit, cast all your care on Him because He cares for you. You have anxieties, throw them on Him. I've got this, the Lord says. Let me carry it for you. It's one of those times when we look into the Holy Word and we have to ask, will this make a difference? Will it make people pay more attention to what God is saying to us as He seeks to heal not just the bodies of people, but their souls? Will there be more people on their knees confessing sin and asking God for His grace and forgiveness? And maybe, just as importantly, will this be a time when Christians can speak up? As people are asking you, why are you so calm? They're afraid. What are you thinking that you're not panicked? What an opportunity. The Lord says today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of God's favor. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I was blind. Now I see. Thank God. Thank God for this story of Jesus. As He was passing by, He saw a man blind from birth. That means he never saw before, right? Opened his eyes, but there was nothing there. There was just no way he knows anything about what life looks like. When he was a little baby, he opened his eyes, couldn't see anything. Maybe his eyes just, you know, like that, but I don't know. It doesn't matter. He just never saw anything. And here, You've got a question, which is just so right on target with where we are right now. One of the men who came off the cruise ship where there were people infected has been in quarantine, and he said, did you hear that? Death threats on him and his family. Like it's his fault, like he would choose this. It's disgusting. But we shake our heads in disbelief that anybody would be like that. And wait a minute. These are Jesus' own disciples. What is this big deal that they have to somehow assign blame to somebody? Catch that? Has to be somebody to blame. So they ask the question. Rabbi, means teacher, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Got to blame somebody. You realize that as far as we know, the oldest book of the Bible, probably the book of Job, it's all about this whole problem of suffering and tragedy. Job said to be a righteous man by God at the beginning of the book. His three friends keep coming back. There's three waves of Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. Friends like that, who needs enemies? They stand there for days on end just screaming like, you look terrible, Job. Well, thank you so much for telling me, right? And they finally get to where they're talking and they go back and forth between Job and the three friends. And their whole point is, you're really suffering. You must have done something really bad. End of the book. Job has to repent because he was questioning God. Don't get to do that. God never answers Job. So Job repents. But the Lord also says that he's angry at Job's three friends. He tells them that because you were not speaking correctly about me as Job, my servant, has done. They needed to sacrifice for forgiveness and they needed Job to pray for them. Then you got to go back and read the whole book again. Then you realize that many of the things they said were way off the wall. They're trying to assign the blame. I don't know. Some of you that grew up in bigger families, this is a ridiculous story, but it reminds me of something sweet about my stepfather, and I like to remember it. My siblings and I could have all been lawyers, I think, because early years of my stepfather being there, you know, he had seven stepkids then, and we got three more that way, so a total of 10. And we're all concerned because we had to turn the syrup a certain way. Mrs. Butterworth, you know, you didn't want a sticky hand with all those people. Talk about germs, you know. So you got to grab Mrs. Butterworth and pour her straight forward. Okay, so somebody messed up one day. And we're just kind of playfully all going around the table trying to determine who's to blame. My stepfather, typical. I'll take the credit. One sentence, boom, shuts everybody down. And Jesus says, no, it's not him. It's not his parents that sinned that the man was born blind. You can't take and pin every bad thing that happens on some specific thing that somebody or some country did. This happened to glorify God in connection with him. And God is being glorified today because that man was born blind. And Jesus is seeing to that. What does blindness mean? We heard that in the Old Testament lesson, Isaiah 42. Blind like my servant, blind like the associate I send. The disciples here are blind. And we're Jesus' disciples and we're just as blind sometimes too. With all these efforts to assign blame, what nasty arguments we get in, right? As kids and as married, immature sometimes, right? Blaming each other. Oh, we got to come back to the Lord because Jesus said it's not because of them. This man, in connection with him, God's works will be revealed. And then Jesus says, I must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Some translations say we must do the works. Really both true. We must, because we follow in Jesus' footsteps. He says, while it is day, I must work. We must work. Night is coming when no one can work. In times when you're really feeling the darkness in people around, when there's so much fear and panic, they need light. The light needs to shine there. And it's a good reminder for us as Christians. Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, but he also says, you are the light of the world. It's time to shine. And we have a limited amount of time to do it. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. People think it's taking so long. If judgment day ever comes, where is it? You know, they scoff at that. Well, it's nearer now than when God first said it. Today is the day of salvation, he says. I am the light of the world. You are the light of the world. It's time to shine. How's this for medical technology? You know what I'm going for here. How did Jesus heal the man? Yes, I can just hear everybody, really? You think that that's going to do it? Well, it did. This is the eternal word of God. When God said, let there be light, that word is Jesus creating the light. He's right there, all things made through him. So why would Jesus do it like this? Spit on the ground and make mud and smear it on a man's eyes? I see a lesson in this. There's probably a ton more, but one that I see is Jesus likes to use things that are there. He could just say the word. He is the word. That's how he creates, and sometimes he'll do miracles like that. But often he'll do something like take water and attach his promise to it and say, that washes your sins away, and that water baptizes you and adopts you into God's family. There you go. Or he likes to take bread and wine. Everywhere there's people. This is my body. This is my blood. Once he attaches his promise, the power is there in the word. And he doesn't really tell how this thing is going to turn out. But the man has the mud, and somehow, maybe somebody had to lead him, or he just knew the way by this time. I mean, he was born blind, and this was his home city. Probably find the pool of Siloam without somebody leading him there. But he got there, and he washed. And the word changes. It's really kind of cool, because it literally says that he, you can just picture him bending over, and he washes the mud off of his eyes, and then it says he looked up. And that's the word for seeing. If somebody had lost their sight, you could say he's seeing again. But the word here must mean he's seeing up. He's the only one in this story besides Jesus who's actually seeing. Keep that in mind. Jesus just took away his physical blindness, and Jesus isn't done with him yet. He washed, and now he's seeing. Washed. Have you been washed? One of my favorite passages, because it includes everybody, is 1 Corinthians 6:11, which is banned as hate speech in Canada. Go to jail or pay fines if you even put the reference in a newspaper in Canada. But this includes all of us, and the problem is people like to focus on certain sins and not on other ones, but I'm here and you're here. As those who once were sexually immoral, idolaters, if you loved money or things more than God, whatever has your heart, that's your idol. Adulterers, homosexuals, yes, they're here. So are heterosexual sinners. Thieves, greed, drunkenness, verbal abuse, being harsh, swindlers. The Lord says those who live that way cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And then he tells the church people in Corinth, that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Don't you love it? Just about the time when you feel like you're going to die because the Lord is pinning you down in your sin, he comes back and says, all right, here's the mud all over your eyes. Go wash. And you wash in that word and the sacrament, remembering your baptism even. It's like washing the mud out of your eyes. You're washed. You're cleansed. What did you do to make that happen? Nothing. God did it all and gave you that gift. That's what it is to look up and see God in his kindness and his mercy and his forgiveness. And today is the day to look up. Was blind, now I see, washed, and everybody's happy, right? The list I just gave you has been repeated by many people, including maybe when you have just decided in your life, by God's grace and the power of the Spirit in your word, in his word, that you are going to live differently, and now there are neighbors that don't want you around, friends that won't be with you anymore, relatives that, oh, really, here you go again. You know, you hear it. And those who come out of the gay community say they are ostracized when they repent and they speak God's word and they want to live in repentance. Happens. And it happened here. And it was from the church people. There are verses in between what's in your text there, so the three dots, the elision marks are in there. But they bring the man to the Pharisees and they have a terrible problem here. Because that rabbi from Nazareth, he made mud and put it on a man's eyes and healed him. And guess what day it was? Sabbath day. Moses said no work on the Sabbath day. That's called picking and choosing what you want to talk about from God's word, making it say what you want to. Over the centuries, they just more and more ignored that the Lord said to guard the Sabbath day. Yeah, don't work so you can go to the assembly and hear the word of God. God's people have always assembled. Come, hear the word of the Lord growing. That's why you're not working. It was a day of rest for their souls. And Jesus, the true Sabbath, comes along. Don't you love this? He's just inviting you. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest for your soul. Now this man is looking up. He's seeing God's grace in the physical sight that's there. And he's got the religious leaders attacking him, basically. Getting after his parents, who are so afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue by these religious authorities. They dodge the question. He's our son. We know he's born blind. You better ask him how he was healed. And they keep asking the man. And he just keeps it. What do you want to hear it again? I already told you. What, do you want to be his disciples too? What do you have to say about him? He sees this much. He says, he is a prophet. The man has been taught. Sometimes it's tough to learn our lessons in God's school of grace. Maybe you've done that before too, where you just know God is disciplining you. You don't want to complain. And you're, Lord, help me learn whatever lesson it is quick, because the whooping hurts. Get it done, Lord. Last verse of Psalm 139, that's what it is. Search me, O God, know my heart, test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And sometimes characters come down through history that just had a hard time being taught. There was one ship's captain on a slaver's ship where he and the rest of the crew, believe it or not, were just trying to teach his son some manners. And this teenage boy was so despicable, these sailors were embarrassed. He ends up deserting later from the British Navy. He's captured by a slave trader who makes him the tormented toy of his mistress. I mean, this is one sick kid. Escapes again. He's on his way back home to England and accidentally picks up a Christian book. This happens more often than you think. There's no accident here. What I love about books, they somehow end up being there. And he reads it, and then, because he's just so bored, and then he slams it shut. What if Christianity is true? The storm comes up. I'm glad I've never been out there when the waves are, you know, higher than the ship, and the ship is down in the waves, and you wonder if it's coming up again, and the waves are crashing, and it's just basically filling up the hull, the ship, with water, and they're running the hand pumps as fast as they can to get them, and they figure they're gone. But they live. The teenager finally realized, time to read the Bible. Not in criticism, but as God's book. To you, to me, the love letter to all. That's how John Newton could write Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. This creeping blindness keeps on trying to come back. You who are washed and taught need to keep focusing on the one thing that's left for this man. He needs one thing more. And he's not going to find this on his own. When your eyes see well, even without your glasses, that doesn't mean you can see what you need to see beyond the physical, into the spiritual realm, from eternity to eternity. What is he missing? He'll never find it. And neither could we. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Did you catch that as I read it? It's just so quick in the English, you almost miss it. The man's out there enjoying his new eyesight. Jesus heard that he had been thrown out because the Pharisees got mad at him. Who are you to teach us, right? You heard that. So Jesus found him. Jesus found him. Sometimes when your conscience really troubles you and you know you're unworthy of God's mercy and grace, why don't you just in your prayers remind the Lord as if he needs a reminder? Lord, you found me. I would not have even looked for you. I didn't know anything was wrong. Somebody born blind doesn't know what sight means. And I was deaf too. I don't know what it means to be free, what it means to have peace. You don't know what you don't know. Jesus, you found me as you found this man born blind. And our Lord can always ask just the right questions. Do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? You have seen him, and he is the very one speaking to you. Does that sound like last Sunday's sermon? The Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. Jesus had to go through Samaria to talk to her too. Oh, this is your Savior. This is mine. He loves us as individuals, and you get 100% of his love, and it's never diminished even the tiniest bit. Every one of us, the whole world, all sinners, get 100% of his love one by one by one by one, and it's an infinite love for infinite sin, infinite forgiveness and mercy. The one, the very one who is speaking to you, you have seen him. I am. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped Jesus. For judgment I came into this world in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind. Jesus loves to put those statements out there, and it makes you just stop and think, what's he driving at? Those who do not see, in this case, are the ones who realize it. I was blind. I couldn't see. Like in Isaiah 42, that's me. And you found me, Jesus. In your light, we see light. But those who are absolutely certain that they already see, that they're not blind, they'll stay that way. By their own choice, not because God wants it that way. Aren't we blessed to be able to come to God's house and say, thank you for letting me see my blindness? Oxymorons, right? Thank you for letting me see my blindness and see my Savior because Jesus found him. So what do you do with the practical circumstances in which we find ourselves today when people are in darkness and they so much need you to shine the light? I just want to share with you just a couple of things that are coming out of this virus sphere close to my life and comforting to me as a Christian and as a pastor. So My mother in Sleepy Eye is confined in her assisted living, and my sister, the nurse, Ramona, is there with her. She's confined too. So this is my sister for you. She asked Brother Chris, pastor in Sleepy Eye, for 10 extra bulletins for the service because they simulcast their service. So it'll be on at 9. It's done, I guess. And she gathers people in that facility together to listen and go to church to hear the service with these worship folders. Just went around and asked people. I'm sure my mom could help with that. They can go to church and use the gifts because there are people at risk that can't be in crowds and groups, and we understand that. What a great way to be a blessing like that. Or I got to see a podcast last night. Thank you, Abigail, for sending that to me. Abigail's twin brothers, both pastors, sitting down and talking about how we handle this really strange and new thing. I've never had an experience like this in my years of ministry either. And what a blessing to hear that. So these two links can be shared with you. So simulcast service, Chris says, yeah, here's the link, and you can go to church in Sleepy Eye if you can't come here. Jeff's dad says that my brother sounds just like me anyway, so Chris suggests that if you're listening to their simulcast, you just close your eyes and you'll think you're back at New Life anyway. What's the difference? I don't know. Something in that podcast, though, was about Martin Luther and a letter that he had written because there was a plague. I remember this from Reformation history. There was a plague, the Black Plague, Black Death, you know, that went through Europe. It came to Wittenberg, and Luther and his wife Katie decided to stay and minister to people, and there were those that had questions about this. And I was thinking I'd really like to find that letter, but didn't actually have time. And lo and behold, my nephew from North Dakota, some of you have met him, he sends me an email. It's only a paragraph. Here's the letter. I didn't ask. I didn't even pray. Can you see the amazing grace all over this? Loved ones ministering to others who wouldn't hear otherwise. Getting to listen to fellow pastors discuss pastoring. And receiving a blessing like this. I'll close with this paragraph from Luther. And maybe it was a long time ago, 1500s, 16th century. But the Lord gave him wisdom that is certainly worthwhile today, and I love the balance in this. The level of danger, of course, now is nowhere close to the Black Death. I don't want to add to the panic, right? We're not increasing the fear. But this is just wise advice. So a pastor friend wrote to him about and questioned him about staying in Wittenberg. And so Luther wrote, "I shall ask God mercifully to protect us." That's for starters, pray. "Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it." It was the best they had. He's going to use it. "I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed, in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, He will surely find me." I like that. He knows where I am. "And I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God. Shine a light, and thank you, Jesus. Amen."